Father, thank you today for your wonderful grace and your loving kindness. Lord, we are here because of you. We're so glad for what you've done and for who you are. Now touch us today, Lord, as we go into this subject concerning this Palm Sunday, the significance of it, and speak to our hearts that we might comprehend the significance and say what we need most. In Jesus' name, amen. The triumphal entry of Jesus going into Jerusalem, we know that as Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is not really a Jewish day. It's more of Sunday is a pagan day. It was created by pagans, and the Romans adopted it, and I didn't bother to break all that out, but it didn't come from the Jews. It was a different calendar, but we take it, and they started going by that. And so the story of that entry of Jesus, it's one of the few incidents in the life of Jesus which appears in all four accounts of the gospel. You can find this triumphal entry of Jesus in the book of Matthew 21, 1 through 17, in the book of Mark 11, 1 through 11, Luke 19, 29 through 40, and John chapter 12, 12 through 19. So we celebrate Palm Sunday to remember this momentous occasion, and it was a powerful occasion. That's the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And it happened the Sunday or a week before his crucifixion. His purpose in riding into Jerusalem was to make public his claim that he was the people's Messiah, that he was the King of Israel, that he came to fulfill the prophecy that was spoken in the book of Zechariah, in Zechariah 9:9, which, by the way, was written somewhere around 500 B.C., so that'd be, 500 and something years before Christ, that he wrote this. And this is what Zechariah 9:9 says. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so it's a baby donkey that he's riding in on. And so he did that. He came riding in to fulfill Zechariah 9:9. It's interesting to note that the donkey that he rode upon was borrowed. He had never been ridden before. Never a man sat, the Bible says. And it's further interesting that a week later, that the grave that he was buried in was never used. No man had ever been in that grave. It would be used eventually by someone permanently, but it had never been used before. A new ride coming in, and even a new grave never used. And then there are some exclusives about Jesus. Jesus Christ, his mother had never known a man, yet she birthed Jesus. The donkey had never been sat upon, not just written, had never been sat upon. The grave had never been occupied. He's the only man, and he's the only one to die, be resurrected to life, and to return to heaven. He was exclusive. As he made his entry into the city, the people laid palm branches and they laid clothing along the way, and they praised him and they shouted the song that Hosanna, blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The Hosanna means, oh, save. That's what it means. It's a term of endearment. And they were saying, we're so glad you're here. We're so thrilled to know that you're here. Hosanna. Oh, thank God for you that comes in the name of the Lord. And they were cheering him on. Now, his purpose and the multitude's purpose were different. Their expectations and what he came to do were totally different. The people expected Jesus to come and to deliver them from their Roman oppressors, to come in and militarily come in and take over and to deliver them out of Roman control. Finally, the deliverer is here, and he's called the deliverer. Jesus' purpose was to show that he was the Messiah who came to deliver them from their sins. Well, you know, they didn't want to be bothered with that. But that's why he came. Unfortunately, the same people that praised him and desired him to be a deliverer, someone who would lead them to revolt against Rome, turned on him a week later when they found out he wasn't what they thought that he was. There were many who, though they did not believe in Christ with a spiritual faith, nevertheless they hoped that perhaps he might be to them a great deliverer. That's what they wanted. Finally, we're going to get out of this mess that we're in. He's here. The Messiah has come to deliver us. They were so happy. These are the ones who hailed him as king with their many hosannas, recognizing him as the son of David who came in the name of the Lord. But again, when he failed to meet their expectations, when he refused to lead them in a massive revolt against Rome, those same people collaborated. Crowds turned on him. Within just a few days, about a week of all of this praise and noise and happy, 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 glad you're here, their hosannas changed to crucify him. Those who hailed him as hero soon rejected and abandoned him. You can't really count on what people tell you sometimes. And when folks are always complimenting you and, oh, you so this, keep one eye on them. Be thankful. Oh, thank you so much. And I really feel good that you said that. Thank you for that. Oh, thank you. I didn't even notice. But you watch them as they leave. And whatever you do, don't take your eyes off their hands. Just be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves now, y'all. Listen. Watch those. They come and say, yo, hat, what'd you do to your hat? I tell you, girl, that thing, you really wearing it now. I mean, better watch them. They ain't had four words to say to you. You better watch them. We have it documented how people are. He never done anything wrong to anybody, and this is what he got from being who he was. In Luke 23:20-21, Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Even Pilate, who had nothing to do with this, said, I find no fault in this just man. I tell you what, I'll scourge him and I'll let him go. Oh, no! Crucify him. He's a malefactor. So during this Jesus' Palm Sunday visit to Jerusalem in the temple, he did something else. This was a week before his crucifixion that, by the way, he knew was coming. I mean, if you can imagine, you know the date and the time. And you've got to live through that time. Doctors give prognosis and say you've got from a month to 6 months to live. That kind of changes everything. I don't want to go out anymore. I don't want to. I need to think about what to do with the little time that I have left. But he kept right on going. When he went into the temple, he continued to teach the people. He continued to heal the people. And not only that, when he went into the temple, he drove the money changers and the merchants out of the temple, fled a little small court, and drove them out of the temple. And he said to them, get these things hence written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Rode into his capital city as the conquering king and was hailed by the people as such in the manner of that day. That means the spreading of palm branches. I didn't have time to get my palm branches this morning because it rained. But I usually like to bring them and put them out here. And they spread their clothes. And that's biblical. They spread the streets of Jerusalem, that royal city. And that those streets were open to him as a king. He rode in as a king. He ascended to his palace as a king. Not a temporal palace, but a spiritual palace, because his kingdom was and is a spiritual kingdom. He alluded to his temple in John 2:19 as they asked, "What sign do you give us?" He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." In 3 days I will raise it up. Oh, they went nuts. 42 years it took in building this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? They had no idea what he was trying to tell them. No idea. They were nowhere in the ballpark what he was trying to say. Verse 21 says, "But he spake of the temple of his body." So here's the great mystery that they could never have figured out. They could not have figured it out. He spake of a temple, all right, but he changed the location of the temple where God would visit. He then spake of the temple of his body. Now, there are several scriptures here that I'm going to just read to you because of time constraints, but you can write them down, but I'll read them for you. Colossians 2:9, Hebrews 8:1-2, 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians 6:19, 2 Corinthians 6:16. Now listen at what these scriptures say. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That means that everything that God is and ever was exists in Jesus. So when they were talking to Jesus, they didn't even realize they were talking with the fullness of God as they spoke to Jesus, that as they confronted him. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Hebrews 8:1-2 says, "Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who was set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." So he's ministering at a tabernacle different from the one that he entered in Jerusalem. This one was pitched by the Lord and not pitched by man, by the one that he went into and taught and healed in. So it's saying that he's ministering there. Now this is Jesus says. Now listen. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. It asked a piercing question. "What? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells or lives in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." That's what he's saying. You're the temple of God. And it says, "If any man defile the temple, him will God destroy." Well, y'all know we done made some messed up decisions in our lives now. So I'm so glad that it doesn't happen that quick. But listen, it's not wise to live a defiled life if you belong to Jesus. It's just not a wise thing to do, because it might not, the hammer might not just drop on you, but things do start coming loose on you. Things start failing. You start getting weaker, or something start not working right. And so you would turn around as that. Clean up your life. Live right. Live holy. Live a clean life. You're the temple of God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's saying to you that you need to drop these things, of course, with his help. That's what it's saying. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, you say, "I don't remember signing up for this." Well, neither do I. I don't know why, but when I got saved, he didn't tell me all this was coming. You know, because had he told me, you know what I'd do, right? I'll get back to you on that, Lord. Yeah. We can do this, but not right now. He couldn't tell me. All he had to tell me was, "It's good, and it's good for you." And I said, "Okay, I'll take it." And he says, "Now that you got it, now I'm going to tell you what you got." And it's like, "Oh, well, I didn't know that." I know you didn't know, but now you know. But you know what? It's so good that even knowing, there's no way in the world I'd turn away. No way in the world I'd abandon this with everything that comes with it. And he knew it. He knew it all the time. But on the surface, we see the requirements and say, "Well, I know I can't live like that." Well, you can't, but Jesus can. And let him have his way. It's his life. It's not your life. It's the life of Christ lived in you. When you set yourself to live the life of Christ, you just stepped into the flesh with it. It's called surrender. You can't live the life of Christ because you don't know what that is. Really not. Your mind, your natural mind can't grasp the mind of Christ. This thing goes beyond our natural knowledge and our natural abilities. It's a matter of surrender, which to me sometimes is confusing. But I just, well, Lord, help me. Just help me to get out of your way. That's all I know. I was in the jail Thursday and was warning the young men about when they get out and say, one thing I'm going to warn you about your family members. If you made a choice or you've turned it around, watch your family members. If they're not going to work along with what you're doing, you got to find a distance between them. I don't mean you can't get rid of them, but you go. I used to go in the other room. If it wasn't working, I'd go in the other room and get my Bible and read. And I said, if your Uncle Junior come there with the pint of liquor in his back pocket, you got to get away from Uncle Junior. And the brother said to me, how you know about my Uncle Junior? I don't know about his Uncle Junior, but God knows about his Uncle Junior now, see? And so I'm going by what I'm hearing as I speak. Not that I know your business. And you say, boy, he sure read my mail today. I don't know your business. But God knows your business now. And another guy next to him said, I got an Uncle Junior too. And I had an Uncle Junior, and he was a mess. So that's what came to mind. How you know I got an Uncle Junior? I said, brother, that's a word for you. You know. But that's how it works. You just let God have his way and just obey him. Just obey him. Just obey him. This temple that he talks about. You are the temple of God. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You, talking about you. Now, don't play this thing short. Don't say, okay, yeah, temple of God. Hey, don't play this thing short. This is a big deal. You're the temple of God. It's a big deal. And so don't be surprised if your foot stopped working because you cutting a fool and acting up. What happened? Why is this? Where'd that come? Like it came out of nowhere. No, it didn't quite come out of nowhere now. I got bodily problems. Sometimes it's something that the Lord allows in your life. Paul had a thorn. Talking to a brother a week ago, he said, you got a thorn, brother? I said, man, I got this going on and that going on and this going on, and I'm just managing it. See? And just I'm trying to hear him. He received, as he went into Jerusalem, he received the worship and the praise of the people only because he alone is worthy of praise. No man, woman, boy, or girl is worthy of the kind of praise that only Jesus deserves. So no longer did he tell his disciples, shh, be quiet about it. Don't go tell. Now he's saying, shout it from the rooftops. Worship me. Praise me. Let it be known. This was the week before his crucifixion. And he wanted them to worship him openly. The spreading of the cloaks and the spreading of the clothing and the spreading of the palm branches. It was an act of homage for royalty. That's the kind of act that we find supported in the book of 2 Kings 9:13, which is what the people did for King Jehu as he was named the king. It's something that's established, and they were simply doing what the Old Testament scriptures were already supporting. And by the way, the Old Testament was still in effect when Jesus walked on the earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not the New Testament. It's not the New Testament. They've got it marked New Testament, but it's not. New Testament starts in Acts and then head on to the book of Revelation. Why? Because the law was still in effect when Jesus walked the earth. I would say that the New Testament started sometime around the end of these books when he was dead and he resurrected, because it says that a testament is not in effect unless the testator is dead. And so he was walking around living and talking and healing and working under the auspices of the law of Moses. And at the very end there, when he was crucified and when he resurrected, at the very end, then I could say, here now is the New Testament is now beginning to be effect. But then at the same time, he did not administer it until Acts 2 when the Holy Ghost came. He wrote the will. It never has been seen where a man will write his will and die and then come back and administer his own will. That's what he did. He wrote the will, died so the will would be in effect. Then he rose, he came back to life again and went to heaven. And then he administered the will by sending the baptism of the Holy Ghost in this world today. That's the Jesus that we call our Lord. My, what a Lord we have. What a Lord we have. What a Christ. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. When he went in, he was openly declaring to the people that he was the King and Messiah that they had been waiting for. They just didn't quite get what it was that he was trying to say. This triumphal entry story is one of contrast, a contrast as an application to us believers. It's the story of the King who came as a lowly servant, riding on a donkey, not on a prancing horse or a steed. He didn't come. He came on a donkey. That's the King. That's not the kind of King that the world knew. Kind of hard to see King in there. That's how he came. Riding on a donkey. He didn't come in royal robes, but he came on the clothing of the poor and humble. He came on the poor and humble clothing. He comes not to conquer by force, as the earthly kings would do, but he came to conquer by love and grace and mercy. And his sacrifice was for the people. That's a king that came to die. Kings don't come to die. Kings come to conquer and take the spoils of war and take prisoners back and make them his servants. But he came to serve. He came to conquer, but it's a different kind of conquer. He is not a kingdom of armies and with splendor, but of lowliness and servanthood. He's a king that came to serve. It does not match with this world. It does not match with this world. You can forget fitting in. If you feel uncomfortable in the world, good for you. You should feel uncomfortable because this is not your home. You're just a sojourner. You're just passing through. And it's a rough road, but that's what we got. Yeah, and so we are servants here. You're just a sojourner passing through. So if you're uncomfortable, and I am, very uncomfortable, I do not go into jail kicking and praising God. I go there looking around and hoping I get the... Yeah, I hope they let me back out. I don't know. I could have done something. I don't know. I'm serious. They do not go negotiate with hostage situations in the jail. See? So every time I go in and come, I might praise the more when I come out than when I go in. But I go in and I'll represent him in there, and I will preach this gospel in any manner possible to these men, those that will come, and it's voluntary. So those that came wanted to come. But that's how he came, in lowliness. He doesn't conquer nations, but he does conquer hearts and minds. That's what he came to conquer. And these folks did not get it. They did not comprehend it. But he came to conquer hearts and minds. And I don't know about you, but he sure conquered mine. He conquered mine. His message is one of peace with God, not of temporal peace around here. You won't have peace with God until you have peace with God. You know what I mean? You will not have the peace of God until you have peace with God. And that many folks that don't know Christ do not have peace with God. They don't have peace with God. They don't have the peace of God. They have to know the Savior. If he made a triumphal entry into your hearts, thank God for that, because he reigns there in peace and love. You say, well, I didn't feel peaceful Saturday or Friday. I walked around. Y'all walk around and just start fussing. Who go, y'all going to admit to this now? Y'all getting ready to get hold on me. Ain't y'all going to get holy, right? Ain't nobody in the room but you. Who they think I am? You talk to me like that. Now, she raised her hand probably about me, some old crazy something. I don't know. Every time you turn around, it's this and this and this. You know how many times I blame her for stuff that she don't even do? She don't know. It's something I've done. Something I took in the back room one day, and I said, now, I wonder why she don't want this up there in that room. What's the problem? But I have learned to hold my peace. And I went to bed and woke up the next morning. And I said, I'm the one brought this in here. Yeah, it does. But so I've learned that kind of thing happens. So praise God. I still have peace with God in the midst of all that. And I'm learning from this. Sometimes it's good to just hold your peace. Because you know what? You're wrong most of the times. And most of the problems is with who? There you go. Even if they did something to you, it's still the problem with you. It's how you take it. It's how you react to it. How come you can't take the wrong? How come you can't say, Lord, please help. Please help him. He's having a bad day. You hear me, baby? I know it is, but you know, Jesus is our example. He was right, completely right. And they accused him and falsely accused him. They had false witnesses to come and accuse him. And they didn't agree, and he could have straightened them out. He always did straighten them out, but this time he didn't straighten them out. He just went with it because he had a purpose. He had to go to the cross. Regardless of what they said, he had to go to the cross. And you have a purpose and a ministry in this world. If you're wondering what God has for you to do, look at what you're doing now. That's what he has for you to do. Now listen, get busy right where you are. Whatever's in your hand, get busy doing it. And just do it to the glory of God. And he'll work this part out for you. Because listen, there are some things that are needful to be learned on our part. I came off the evangelistic field because of my ignorance and because of my lack of experience and because of my lack of spirituality, because of my strong fleshliness that I thought was spiritual. And I was a sitting duck, and my family was a sitting duck for the enemy. And so the Lord called me off the evangelistic field because he told me something that made me upset. He told me that I needed integrity. God got mad. Integrity? You mean integrity? I mean integrity. And he was so right. I was so far off. See, but he put me in a place to preach, and I preached there from 92 until 2005 or something, 2006 or something like that. And during that time frame, I learned so much about me. That's what I learned about me. And he showed me things that I did not like what I saw. I really did not like what I saw, but it was the truth about me. So sometimes you're not where you think you should be because you really shouldn't be there yet. And it might not be where you need to be. See? So right where you are, just begin to work right where you are. And then receive his correction, receive his direction, and grow in it right where you are. And in due time, he'll take you to another. I was not always a pastor. Not always a pastor. But I could not have been a pastor in 1992. I could not have been a pastor in 2000. I could not have been. I was not there. I liked maturity. I liked a lot of things that were not in place. And I'm still learning how to surrender to him. That's the most important thing, is to surrender to him. That means you got to drop your rights. You got to drop what you know. You got to drop what you want. You've got to drop who you are. You've got to drop all of your accomplishments. You've got to drop all your education. You've got to drop all of these things and more in order to be in the right place with Him. And as long as you're holding on to these things as your rights, you don't need to go no further than you are right now. These things need to be dealt with, and you need to get used to trusting Him and surrendering to Him in these situations. As His followers, we exhibit the same qualities. The world sees the true King that's living and reigning in triumph in us. That is our call. We are called. As the moon reflects the sun, we're called to reflect Jesus in the world. And we don't want to be said, man, they ain't no different than me. They drink more than me. Drink me under the table. Get drunk and then want to tell me about Jesus. You can't tell me nothing. You can't tell me about no Jesus. You know? But we need to reflect Jesus. He drank wine, but it never says that he was inebriated, that he lost control, that kind of thing. He kept himself. Yes, water was, it was a high acidic content there of something that was messing up the stomach. And so they told Timothy, take a little wine for the stomach's sakes. They diluted it to make it palatable and more medicinal for them. Well, Lord, we are so glad for Palm Sunday. The Sunday that you rode into Jerusalem as the triumphant King, going in to conquer the hearts of men and not the state of Rome, as they thought. So, Lord, we are so glad that you've conquered our hearts, at least that you've entered. Now, Lord, please, we want you to conquer our lives, all that we are. As we move forward and look towards this thing called Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.